Good evening, it's Brother John, and I just want to share some good news with you. Tonight our COVID committee did meet, and we have elected to go back to three major services. Our Sunday morning service we will have, our Wednesday night service we will have, but the third thing is we'll have three Sunday school classes on Sunday morning starting at 9:30. We'll have the sanctuary class, the children in the fellowship hall, and the youth in the youth room. And we're going to start that this Sunday, and as things continue to improve, we're going to open up other classes. And again, our first service is Sunday school. It will start at 9:30. Then we'll have 10:30 worship, and we'll have those three major classes. So we're excited to get back. We're not going to have Sunday night service at this point. We're going to continue to use Sunday to sterilize the building. We have fogging machines that will do that, and we have UVs. Units in our central units here in the sanctuary that will help with the elimination of those issues as well. But we're very excited to open back up, and we pray because of people getting vaccinated, people getting herd immunity. We hope all of these things work, and the school's doing well, numbers are looking better, and we're just very excited about that, and we just want to build back and honor the Lord in what we do. And also, Brotherhood will open back up the first Saturday of October. So all of our men, we want you to attend that for breakfast. And then we'll have a few projects that we're going to be doing. And we invite each of you to come to that. But tonight on our Bible study, I want to talk about linked together in love. And we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now, when you talk about unity, it's one of those words that you don't get so excited about, because the definition of unity really doesn't just do much for you. You have to experience unity rather than just hearing or knowing about the meaning of unity. It's kind of like the word kiss. You hear the word kiss and you look it up in the dictionary, and it's where two sets of lips come together and sometimes produce a smacking sound. Well, that doesn't get you very excited, but you go kiss your wife, you kiss your girlfriend, that probably will get you pretty excited. And you know not just the definition of it, but you know the practical application of it, and that's like it is with unity. So, to have unity, we need to understand what true unity is, and we need to plead with one another that we might experience unity. Now, what makes unity is humility, and that makes and that maintains the ability for us to be unified. And Paul, as he's writing through Philippians, I won't be able to give these to you during this message, but he gives four examples of how to maintain humility and how we should live our lives. But tonight I'm just going to read in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, linked together in love. He said, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, first, if any comfort of love, second, if any fellowship of the Spirit, third, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, fourth, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you give us such great examples of unity in the Word of God. And Father, you know and we know through your word that there is no perfect church. But Father, our desire is to be humble. It's to experience humility. It's to have love for the brethren. And Father, it is to advance the kingdom of God. And it is that we might be linked together in love to fulfill the kingdom's mission, which is the advancement of the gospel and the building of the kingdom, that all men, women, boys, and girls might know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. For it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Now, unity is essential for any organization. Think about it like this. You get married, and if you don't have unity in that marriage, you're not going to have joy in that marriage. There's not going to be peace in that marriage. It's going to be very uncomfortable, and you're constantly going to be rubbing against one another and causing issues. So There has to be unity in a marriage. There has to be unity in a family, because Jesus said a house divided against itself cannot stand. And we know that families that pray together and stay together and worship together, that there is peace and there is unity. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but it means they're doing the things that cause them to be able to experience that unity. For a football team to be successful, there has to be unity. They have to come together to accomplish a common purpose and a common goal. And for the church, for us to be unified, we have to come together the same way. We have to have a common goal and a common purpose, and then we have to stay focused on that. And that's how we as a church maintain that unity, because we all know disunity causes incredible pain. I mean, when a nation loses its unity, there's pain. We're experiencing that right now, is we've lost our unity. Probably not on the same scale as the Civil War from 1861 to 1865, but right now things aren't really very good, and it's because people are not being humble. Now, you might ask, well, what caused the Civil War? Well, some say, well, it was slavery, but it was actually much more than slavery, and I'm not going to go into all of that, but I agree with what Carl Sandburg said. Carl Sandburg said, in his treatment of Abraham Lincoln, in the book that he wrote, he said he believes what happened is the war between the states came down to a single verb, and that single verb was the verb is or are. And the southern states said the United States are plural states. We have states' rights. However, the northern states said the United States is, meaning we have sovereignty, the republic. And more than 500,000 Americans lost their lives based on those verbs. And there was disunity in the nation, and brother rose up against brother and fought and killed one another. And the unfortunate thing in the church today, that very thing is happening. We're not killing one another, but we are crucifying one another with our conduct and with our words. Paul's writing to the church, and he's saying, as a church, you must maintain this unity to be used and to be blessed by God. Then he gives us the basis of this unity. In verse number 1, he said, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. So Paul is asking 4 questions here. Now, in the Greek language, it's an interesting language, and it's different than the English language, because when a question was asked, they gave the answer. And Paul is asking the question and also giving the answer. It would be like other languages that they might say, can I take your luggage? Yes. And as Americans, we would just say, could I take your luggage? And because we speak the English language. But other nations ask the question and they answer the question. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. And so if you and I are going to experience unity in the Spirit within the bond of peace, then we need to understand that our basis of unity is the Spirit of God. And since we are to encourage one another and build up one another and bless one another, we must be united in Christ to be able to accomplish that. Now, there's comfort, because He loves us, and He gives us the opportunity to have fellowship with His Holy Spirit, and because of that, we can have tender compassion for others, we can have love, and that is the basis of the unity that we have coming from the Spirit of God. Now, we never, as believers, create unity. Pastors can't create unities. Unity. Deacons can't create unity. We can't create the unity. The only thing that we can do as a pastor and church members and deacons and leaders in the church is to maintain our unity. That's the responsibility that we have. And here's what happened. Jesus prayed for unity in Him. And He prayed that we might be united in Him. And where, you might ask the question, where does our unity come from? Well, it comes from Him. In this high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed in John's Gospel in chapter 17 and verse 23, He said these words, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in love, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, why did Jesus pray that prayer of unity? He prayed that prayer that we might be unified as a body of Christ, not arguing and fighting, because when the world sees us arguing and fighting, they see that we have nothing more than they have. But when they see us loving one another in spite of our differences, in spite of our political beliefs, in spite of our ideologies, we love one another. We don't have to agree with one another, but we don't have to be ugly with one another either, because the world is fighting and arguing and fussing, and what the world needs to see is that the church loves one another and the church is unified. Not only did Jesus pray for unity in Him, but also this other basis is the Holy Spirit creates our unity. God gives this unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, the text says, endeavoring to, now watch this word, to keep. Now, we don't do it, we just keep it. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that word keep is a picture of a Roman sentry who is on guard duty, guarding something incredibly valuable. And what could be more valuable than the unity of the body of the church, the body of Christ? And he's saying we are to be sentries guarding that unity. We don't create it, but we do stand guard. So here's what we might ought to do from time to time. Bite our tongues and not say anything ugly toward anyone or about anyone else that would cause us to experience disunity. We are, listen, to lovingly deal with those who are really disrupting our unity. But we do it in a loving way. So what we should do, so we don't have to do that, is we should bite our tongues, speak a lot less, think a lot more. And Paul explained why we have this unity in the book of Ephesians. In chapter number 4, verse 5 and 6, he said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now that's a lot of ones. But when you become a Christian, you are baptized into Christ, into the body of Christ. And at that point, what happens is we don't have to create that unity, because we are in Christ. He gives us the strength and the Spirit to live out that unified life. And that's why the Holy Spirit was given to us. We are to guard that unity with everything we have, recognizing the fact that we do not need to be divisive in the kingdom of God, but we need to be building the kingdom of God. The second thing that I want you to see tonight is this. That's the breaking of unity. The breaking of unity. Paul was pleading with the church at Philippi, get along. Now, there are no perfect churches. I've been told from time to time of people, well, you know what? If I can find a perfect church, I'll get in it. And I tell them, don't go, you'll ruin it. There's no perfect church because we're imperfect people. The names that the church, the members, Paul names church members there in Philippi who were at war with one another. And there were these two ladies, and they were blasting one another in chapter 4, verse 2. And he calls them by name. He said, I implore you, Odia, and I implore Synthe, to be of the same mind in the Lord. He's saying, listen, come together. You know what Euodia means? It means sweet fragrance. And Paul said, Euodia, you're not being a sweet fragrance, but you're stinking up the church. And Synthe, whose name means blessing, said, you're being a blister in the church. So he's asking these two ladies to repair their relationship, to restore that unity, and that they would keep that unity, and they wouldn't destroy the church in the process. Now, what breaks the unity in a church? Well, a selfish attitude destroys unity. And that selfish attitude is this: I'm most important. It's all about me. In verse number 3, we have these words. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, what breaks the unity in any group of Christians? Well, there are two attitudes that break this unity, and both are listed in the text I just read. Now, there's nothing wrong with ambition, but there is something wrong with selfish ambition when we're striving to reach a goal because we want it selfishly and it's harmful to others. Selfishness always says, I am most important. And selfishness is the essence of sin. It's what caused Satan to fall, his pride. You have to, listen, you have to be saved from your selfishness, because you can never of yourself ever be saved until you get rid of that selfishness and Christ is the center of your life, and then all those other things move away and it becomes about others, not about you. Breaking of unity in the second way is not just I'm most important, but it's the attitude of pride. Pride destroys unity. Pride says I'm right. In verse 3 again, let me read it again. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. That's the responsibility that we have, is to think of others before we think of ourselves. Because selfishness and pride are, listen to me, basic signs of spiritual immaturity. Think about it like this. Your children in the other room, and all of a sudden you hear this incredible crash. And you, mom and dad, you get up and you go in there, and everybody's standing just looking like, I didn't do anything. And you say, well, who did this? Nobody says anything. And then you start pressing the issue. Nobody said, I did it. They always start pointing the fingers at others. You did it, you did it, you did it. And they start blaming others. Listen, that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. Adam said to God, God, it's the woman you gave me. And Eve said, well, it's the serpent. It wasn't me. We play the blame game. But anytime we're pointing the fingers at others, it's because we are spiritually immature and filled with pride. Look at verse 3 again. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 3 and verse 14 are bookends. Look at verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. These are like bookends that enclose this beautiful theological passage that we have between those verses. Verse 3 is that inner attitude, selfishness and pride. But verse 14 says selfishness and pride manifest themselves outwardly through complaining and arguing. So, how do we deal with the root of this problem? That's where the third point comes in. And that's the bond of unity. The bond of unity. The first thing I want to share about that is this. The attitude that builds this unity. It's when selfishness is replaced by love. There are two attitudes that strengthen and build unity. The first one is in verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. That's what we're to do. If you want to know what real love is, look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You've probably heard the term pecking order. It happens in all societies and all peoples. But the term pecking order comes from the barnyard. It comes from chickens. Because when you go out to feed the chickens and you throw out the corn or the feed, there's a pecking order. And no chicken takes a grain until that first chicken takes a grain. And then the pecking order number 2 takes a grain. And then 3. But if the pecking order gets out of order, guess what happens? That one that got out of order, the other chickens begin to peck on them. Now, what we do, we don't peck on people, but we pick on people. And it happens even in the church, and I'm telling you, it's unacceptable. The only pecking order is this: consider others better than yourself. Wouldn't that change the church? Wouldn't that change lives? Wouldn't that change our country? We'd be amazed if we were to do this. It would change everything. So think about that. When selfishness is replaced by love, that bond of unity comes. Second thing I want to share with you is this: the attitude that builds unity. And that's when pride is replaced by humility. Verse 3 again says these words: "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." Then look at verse 4. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Listen, selfishness says, "I'm right." Humility says, "I'm nothing." Listen to what Jesus says in verse 6 and 7 in our text: "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." You know what God says? God says, "I resist the proud." I don't want God resisting me. Do you? I need His grace to be humble. Writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." You know, God has a way of humbling us. If you've never been humbled, just hang on, you will be. There was a former pastor of First Baptist Church Orlando that I absolutely just thought the world of. Didn't know him well, met him, but didn't know him. His name was Dr. Jim Henry. He had about as humbling and a compassionate spirit as anyone that you would ever meet. He went to college in Georgetown, Kentucky. He ran track, but he would say he was a nobody on campus. Nobody knew him. And then he became pastor of Orlando and became president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And years later, he was invited back to his college there in Georgetown. And he was awarded the Outstanding Alumnus of the Year. And he was on the stage going to give the graduation speech. And he said he was feeling pretty prideful, pretty proud of himself, thinking, "You know what? I used to run around this field on the track and nobody knew me. And here I am. Outstanding alumni." And just at that very moment, a dove overhead him bombed him right on the shoulder. He looked over and he looked up at God and he said, "God, you do have a good sense of humor and a good way to humble us." Listen, the Bible says that if we don't humble ourselves, God will humble us. And the secret of joy is found in this: Jesus first, others second, and us third. So selfishness and pride, they have no part in the church, no part in our lives. If we have that, we need to turn, we need to repent from that, and we need to say, "Lord, make me like Jesus. Give me that spirit of humility and love." So let's guard the unity at Salem First Baptist Church, and let's turn from our selfishness and our pride, and let's be the church that God wants us to be. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the incredible example of Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, who lived to show us how to live and loved to show us how to love, and died giving his life that we might experience eternal life. Lord, drive out those evil spirits within us and help us be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.